Now, when you look at Mary's journey during her pregnancy and all the challenges it would present, you don't get a picture of anxiety, but one of peace. In the midst of the many twists and turns her young life would take, we see a woman wholly submitted to God and at peace within herself. So there's a lot of things in this young girl's life that would lend itself to what I would call trouble. And yet, despite the trouble she faced, the nativity account in the Gospels gives us a picture of joy and peace.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Good morning, church. I will be reading the Candle of Peace. It is in Luke verses 1:26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The candle went to her and said, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, who is going to have a child in her old age, and who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thank you, Andrea. Let's have a word of prayer as we come into the scripture this morning. Father, we are grateful for Christ who left the heavens. For scripture says, you know the grace of God, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we may become rich. Lord, we ask that our hearts would never tire of this amazing nativity account, that Christ came, died for our sins, was raised, and extends to us eternal life. In his name we pray, amen. In our scripture reading in Luke, one of the phrases that describes Mary's response to Gabriel, the angel who announced to her that she would be pregnant as a virgin, in Luke 1:29, was greatly troubled. Another way to translate this is that she was agitated and deeply disturbed. An idiom we have in English would be coming apart by the seams. But as the narrative continues, we see Gabriel console her and tell her not to be afraid, and her heart is settled. Now, after she discovered that she would bear the Messiah of Israel as a virgin, you have to love her response recorded in verse 38 in our text. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In other words, if this is of God, I'll put aside my fears, my anxieties, and do whatever the Lord would have me do. Now, when you look at Mary's journey during her pregnancy and all the challenges it would present, you don't get a picture of anxiety, but one of peace. In the midst of the many twists and turns her young life would take, we see a woman wholly submitted to God and at peace within herself. Now, let's just pause for a moment and acknowledge some of the challenges this young girl faced. First, she was an unmarried, pregnant teenage girl in ancient Eastern culture. I think we can all agree that when she had to explain herself to her parents, they no doubt had to struggle to accept it. I'm pregnant, Mom and Dad, by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. We know that when she left to visit with her cousin Elizabeth, which would have been about 100 miles away, many commentators believe that it was one reason was just to simply avoid the problem of an unwed teenage girl that she would face with her relatives in a village in ancient traditional Eastern culture. Another challenge is Joseph's response. She was engaged to Joseph. We read in Matthew's gospel that Joseph's first response at finding out that she was pregnant was to break off the engagement quietly until he received a vision from an angel. And then let's not forget that she and Joseph were living in tumultuous times politically. Under Roman subjugation, Caesar would order a census, which would result in both of them having to make this long, arduous journey over 100 miles to Bethlehem, where she ultimately gave birth to Jesus in a nice community hospital with doctors in white gowns in a barn. I was sharing this the other day. I've only slept in a barn one time when I was traveling through the villages in India with a team sharing the gospel. They had no other place for us to put us than in a barn. And I slept separated just by a few wooden slats with nice gaps in between next to a cow. And let me tell you something. Cows are nasty. They do all kinds of nasty things. Things were coming out of that cow next to me throughout the night that just were not pleasant. So let's put away the nice, quaint picture of the manger, and let's accept the fact that her bearing her first child as a virgin from the Holy Spirit in a barn was not easy. So there's a lot of things in this young girl's life that would lend itself to what I would call trouble. And yet, despite the trouble she faced, the nativity account in the Gospels gives us a picture of joy and peace. Now, when we celebrate Advent, which is the coming of Christ the Messiah, we have certain words: joy, faith, love, and peace. Today, we're celebrating peace. Now, these aren't just nice words. They are nice words. But these are words that come to us through a relationship with the living God that comes through Jesus Christ. And so we give attention to them, that these are the words that God can produce in us as we follow Him. Now, we may not be a loving person, for example, but through Christ, and we're going to look at this next week, God can transform us from being selfish to being loving. Now, a loving person, for example, is going to bring great transformation within his family and his marriage and the community he lives in. But a person given to conflict would have quite the opposite impact. Or let's just say faith and joy and peace and these nice words. When those things are resident within the heart, it brings about great change to the world and is a better way to live. That's what Christ does for us. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on peace. That's an overriding principle in Scripture that when we have relationship with God, He affords us peace in a variety of arenas. And then we're going to look at those this morning. The first arena is peace with God. Through Christ, we can have peace with God. We're going to look at that. Scripture teaches us before Christ, we're at enmity with God. We may have an idea about God, but we're estranged from God. We're separated from God because of sin. The good news of the gospel is that through Christ, when he came, not just as a babe, but lived a life on earth and went to a cross to shed his blood, an amazing transaction happens. Through him, we can now be reconciled with God. And instead of enemies and estranged with God, we can be friends with God. So that's the first thing we're going to look at. The second thing is we can become peacemakers. We may not have been a people who really cared very much when we see someone in conflict or a community in conflict or the world in conflict. We may be a people who are quite self-absorbed. But we're going to look at the fact that when we come to Christ, you and I can be conduits. We can be a people that extends peace into the world in the name of Jesus. Blessed, Jesus said, are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then finally, what we're going to look at this morning is peace within. We do need peace within, don't we? I had a couple of really twisted days, and I'm thinking to myself as I'm preparing this message how difficult it was to fight for peace within. But I thank God through the person of Christ and his presence that peace within is a real possibility for those who follow Jesus. So let's look at these three things. First, let's talk about peace with God, Jesus and our peace with God. How do we go from enemy to friend? Now, many struggle with this premise that Scripture teaches, that all of mankind stands as an enemy of God before Christ. It is not something that we readily accept. We need to be told that, because if someone before I came to Christ said to me, you know what, you're an enemy of God, I said, what are you talking about? I like the idea of God. I don't have anything against God. That's what I would have said, to say that I'm an enemy of God. And the only response we can really say is, well, I'm not really saying it. I only can go back to what God has revealed to us through his word. Now, Romans is a fantastic book that teaches on this principle. Romans 5:10 simply states that before Christ, we were enemies. Enemies. But now in Christ, as Romans 5 continues, we're reconciled to God through the death of Christ, that is his cross. Now, the miracle is this, that now in Christ we're alive. Before we knew Christ, we're dead in our sins, dead in our relationship with God. As Romans 5 progresses, verses 12 through 21, the Apostle Paul proceeds telling us that, listen now, when the first man, Adam, sinned, the nature of sin was passed on to all of mankind. That means all of us are born in sin. Listen to the way the Word of God states it. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death, which is the consequence of sin, through sin, in this way death came to all men because all men have sinned. Now, people sometimes struggle with this idea that they're a sinner. Well, all I can use is a simple illustration for any parent in the audience today. Is your two-year-old toddler a sinner? Think about that for a moment. They're cute. They're cute. But I remember raising my daughters, and I remember at a young age, they would just look at you in the eye, and they would put the food right to the edge of the plate. I said, don't do that. Right over the edge. There was almost a delight in rebellion, and of course, they had to learn through discipline that there are boundaries. And any parent that does not extend boundaries with discipline to a child gets what kind of child? Don't look at me like you don't know this. A spoiled brat. Which, by the way, is half our problem, our culture. Oh, I could never discipline this little child. They're so cute. You don't discipline it, that little child can become a tyrant. But what's resident in the human heart, and this is just a simple expression of it, is that there's sin within the human heart. It's expressed at a very young age. We don't have to be told this. There's so much scripture that teaches on it. Listen to Ephesians now, another letter in scripture. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, at one time we are dead in our trespasses and sin, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. Here in Ephesians, we read that we had no life spiritually before Christ. We are by nature sinners. We are disobedient and actually followed the prince of darkness, Satan himself, the ruler of the kingdom of air. There's so many verses that speak on this, but listen to the way Paul resolved this in Romans. I love it. He says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, separation from God, physical death. But listen to the good news of the gospel, the gift of God. This is what Christmas is all about. The gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, eternal life. This is why when the angel was proclaiming Christ's birth to the earth, to the shepherds in the field, he said, this is good news of great joy. Sinful man now has a way to be reconciled to God and goes from being dead to sin through faith to alive in Christ. That's what it actually means to be born again. Born again is not some kind of religion. It just simply means a new life within when we come to put our faith in him. Now, I want to just take just a moment in this idea of us being an enemy of God to understand the Bible. And why do we have this Old Testament? We have a New Testament and an Old Testament. Old Testament has 39 books. New Testament has 27 books. That's 66 books. Now, one of the themes in the Old Testament is Israel, the nation. Now, Israel literally means, if you were to translate it from the Hebrew, literally means one who wrestles with God. One who wrestles with God. And what we see in Israel becomes almost like a metaphor of sinful man. A metaphor as you read its pages. We see on many, many accounts, God's people, Israel, who wrestle with God, at enmity with God, again and again. But here's the good news as you read the Old Testament. Despite their rebellion in the wilderness, after being delivered from the hands of Egypt, despite the many kings that went astray from God in its history, there's always a prophetic promise in the midst of Israel. A prophetic promise means God is going to do something despite what you've done. That's the prophetic promise. What is this promise? Well, the promise is, and there's 224 promises of Christ's incarnation in the Old Testament. 224 times, God, through the prophet, says a Messiah is coming, a Savior is coming, that's going to resolve this struggle you have with God. And that is why the Jews today still long for Messiah, even though they've rejected Jesus. We accept Jesus as the Messiah. Listen to Micah 6. Micah is a wonderful book of prophecy. Listen to what he talks about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. This is in Bethlehem. O Bethlehem, Micah cries out, out of you will come forth one who will be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Now, what will this one who's God before all of eternity do, this ancient of days do? He will come in the name of the majesty of God Most High, and his name will be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be your peace. He shall be your peace. This Messiah will come who doesn't have a beginning. He's the Alpha, doesn't have an end. He's the Omega. He will come amongst men and bring peace. So Israel, which literally means wrestling with God, is brought to peace through her Messiah. And that becomes a type, a metaphor for us. So Isaiah, the prophet, put it this way in Isaiah 53:5. Listen now. Talking about the cross now, the consummation of the cross. You have the birth and the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. What a beautiful promise of Scripture. Jesus brings us peace with God. But Jesus also can bring peace with others. Peace with others. And really, the transformation that happens when we put our lives in Christ's hands is we go from being selfish to selfless. When you look at the person of Jesus Christ, you will never find a moment in all of his life. You can scour all the pages of the gospel you can. You'll never find a moment where he sinned. You'll never find a moment where he committed one selfish act. That's what sets him apart from any of us. We're selfish by nature because of sin. We were born in sin. But again, the radical transformation that can happen in any of us is that when we accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes live within us. That's what it means to be born again. And that through the Spirit, his power, he transforms us from being selfish to selfless. Now, that can bring a tremendous amount of transformation, not only in our own lives, but to the relationships around us. Now, Galatians 5 gives us a beautiful description of some of the qualities of what God does in us when we follow Jesus. In Christ, we can now walk. This is what Galatians 5 teaches. We walk by the agency of his Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? It produces fruit. What are those fruits? Love, gentleness, kindness, joy, self-control, goodness, and peace are forged within us. Now, the word peace in this mini list, in its context, means specifically peace in relationships, not the inner peace. That's not the word. Before Christ and the Spirit working in us, we're so often given to petty jealousies, judgmental attitudes, hostility and bitterness, unforgiveness, conflict. But now the miracle is, in Christ, a new trajectory in life ensues in us. We go from being all of that to being a people of peace. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. So important was this quality to the life of the church that the Apostle Paul, in all 13 of his letters, opens up with the exact same greeting to every one of the churches and individuals he wrote to. Grace and peace to you from God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same salutation every single time. Well, why? Well, if the church does not have relational peace, we don't have peace among each other, the church, and trust me, some of us have been through a little bit of conflict in the church arena, doesn't work. We need peace. Peace from God our Father. But we also need grace. What does grace do? Well, grace Just as God extends to us grace in our imperfections, do we have imperfections? Yeah, don't look at, you're looking at me like, well, look at yourself, Pastor Joe. Do you have imperfections? Wake up, people. You bet you do. It doesn't take long before you see some area that you fall short. Despite your imperfections, grace says God accepts you, God loves you, and now I can extend grace in the name of Jesus to you. So I accept, instead of judging you, I accept you, I love you, despite all the messes that can sometimes come through our lives. So grace and peace to you. What a miracle to go from being a person of conflict to a peacemaker. That's really what Jesus was saying in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Who wants a grumbling, conflict-driven Christian? Really, I would put a question mark over that person's life. Towards the end of the Roman Empire, under the great Caesars, all of us have heard the craziness and the persecution of that time. One way that craziness was seen was in the great Colosseum, where the gladiators would compete to not only kill each other, but even Christians were slaughtered and fed to lions for entertainment. This is recorded history. But as the empire was becoming increasingly under the influence of Christianity, one story tells us the very last time these brutal games were practiced in the Colosseum. Telemachus was a Christian monk who lived at that time. And in 404 AD, he heard God tell him to go to Rome. He was living in a cloistered monastery, and so he put all his possessions in a sack and he sets out for Rome. When he arrived in the city, people were thronging the streets, and he asked why all the excitement, and was told that this was the day that the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum, the day of the great games, the circus. It was an annual affair. He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment? He ran to the Colosseum and heard the gladiators saying, "Hail Caesar, we die for Caesar," and he thought, this isn't right. He jumped over the railing and went into the middle of the field, got between 2 gladiators that were pitted to kill each other, held up his hands and said, "In the name of Jesus, forbear." The crowd protested and began to shout, "Run him through, run him through." A gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword. It sent him sprawling into the sand. He got up, ran back between them and said, "In the name of Jesus, forbear." The crowd continued to chant, "Run him through, run him through." One gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach, and he fell into the sand, which became crimson with blood. One last time, he gasped out, "In the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus, forbear." The story that's passed on tells us that a hush came over the 80,000 that were in attendance. Soon one man stood up and left, then another, and within minutes, all 80,000 had emptied the arena. History records that was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. Jesus brings peace with others, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus brings us peace with God. Through his shed blood, we can be reconciled by faith with God. But one of the final things I want to look at is how Jesus can bring us peace within. Let us go back to the promise Christ gives to his disciples. On the night he was betrayed, the night he was crucified, he's teaching his disciples the very last time he's in what is called the upper room. The tension in the air was thick. The religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus. There was conflict between the disciples who would be the greatest. The Roman occupying forces saw Jesus as a political agitator. The disciples were scared and uncertain. Throughout John chapters 13, 17, there are many lessons, but one of the promises Jesus gives us is peace in a troubled world. John 14, 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Then in verse 27 of chapter 14, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus teaches them that he would be going away back to the Father and that he and the Father would send another one called the Holy Spirit who would comfort them. That's us today. The Holy Spirit with us when we believe in him. Listen to what he says in John 16, 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. One of the greatest miracles that Christ can bestow on any of us here today is that when we turn to him, he can give us peace with him. I know how difficult this life can be. I'll be turning 66 in a few months, and I've heard many of your stories. Life is not easy. If we're looking for the answers in the world, and if you're a thinking person, I think you soon find out not to be had. We talked about this the last few weeks, but the way peace is afforded in the world is that somehow if I have that thing, that possession, or if I have that circumstance, just the right circumstance, then I'll have peace, then I'll have joy, then I'll have happiness. But the problem is, as you go on in life, this is what we all learn, that sometimes I get that thing that I think is going to give me that peace, that give me that happiness. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Another problem comes. Or I gain that accomplishment or that possession or that thing that I think that if I have that, I'll be whole, I'll be good. And then I realize it's here today and gone tomorrow. You see, Jesus says, I give peace not as the world gives, so let not your heart be troubled. And the reason Christ can give us that peace is because it's transcendent to the world. It's a heavenly peace. It's a peace that lifts us up from all of life's circumstances and all the things that weigh us down. And by faith, we see something greater to come. And when I have that, then whether life is good or not good, I have peace. Whether I have received something or haven't received it, I have peace because my peace is not in this world. It's in something beyond this world. It's a heavenly peace. 2 Peter 1:3 puts it this way. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. Well, you say, and this is where we'll finish up. You say, Pastor Joe, I believe in Jesus, but I'm worried, anxious about so many things. How do I change my disposition? Well, this is where we need to address something head on within us. Worry, fear, anxiety is a response to our troubled hearts in a troubled world. Worry, fear, anxiety is our response to a troubled heart, with a troubled heart in a troubled world. But it's a response without faith. When we greet troubles in our heart and the world by faith in what God has promised, then our rest becomes in a glorious Savior and a glorious future that he's promised. And so I may not have what I want today, but I know faith produces this for an absolute certainty that everything I need, I'll have one day. And so I rest in that. And for that to happen, we have to be honest about what's really going on inside of us. We've talked about this the last few weeks. Sometimes we're just not very honest with ourselves, that our hearts are always churning within, looking for answers, trying to solve our problems in our own strength, coming up empty again and again and again. It's okay. That's the human predicament. But once you've acknowledged that, once you admit that, then there's a wonderful thing that can happen when you turn to God. That wonderful thing is God can change you inside out to become a person of peace, to not be mired in anxieties and fears. See, God has designed our lives to learn this one lesson, that we cannot carry the load on our own. It's an impossibility. He's designed life that way. We need something beyond ourselves. And there are basically three qualities that I'll leave you with today that you need to foster in your heart to learn this lesson. Faith in God's word, his promises. Patience in the time God allows in fulfilling those promises. And faith, believing along the way. Faith in his promises. Patience in the time God allows in fulfilling those promises, and faith in believing along the way. Now, God has promised us that he's going to deliver us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. I may feel right at this point in time that that's not happening. But by faith, I say, okay, God, you promised it, so I'm going to trust you for it. So now what's the problem? The problem is my attitude between the time of my deficiency and the time of fulfillment. That time, instead of being filled with patience, which only can come through faith, is filled with anxiety. And so now my attitude in my heart, instead of being celebratory, expectant, and joy-filled because I know God's got it, I don't see it right now, but by faith I see it. That fills me with the ability to be patient to receive what God has promised in due time. That's why Scripture says he will lift us up in due time. Well, what does due time mean? Not my time, God's time, you see. So whatever you're facing this morning, I want you to know something. God's got it. Is that good news? God's got it. He's got you. Isaiah says, in the very hollow of his hands, he holds you dear. He loves you. There could be no more perfect picture of that love than Christ himself. Our responsibility is to trust him. And as we trust him, he'll produce the patience to wait upon him to that glorious day that all will be fulfilled. That's the gospel, my friends. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of God. Thank you for the many, many promises that you'll take care of us to the end of this age. For Scripture says that the Lord will go with you. He will not forsake you or leave you. So do not fear or be dismayed. Help us to rest in those promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.